You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning. I want you to know that I really deeply love you. And I know that might be kind of awkward because I don't even know every one of your names, but I deeply love you from the bottom of my heart. And I've been really, let's not get a little emotional, I've been really moved by how I'm seeing young people respond to God. So thank you. And I've been praying that the Lord would give me more of a burden for your generation. Okay, so I just want you to know that I speak on behalf of our faculty and our student life team, our staff, myself, when I say we are for you. We are for you. We are praying for you. We're on your team. We believe deeply in you. We believe that God has a deep purpose for your life. And we are here with great intentionality. So today I want to talk about the best life, and my scripture is Matthew 7:7-11. I'm going to spend a lot of time in Matthew 7:7-11. If you have a Bible, you can turn towards it. Jesus sat down. He sat down and he gathered all of the people around him. This was the way that people taught in those days. And he gathered all of the people around him, and he said a lot of things in Matthew 5-7. And in the midst of that, in 7-11, Jesus said this: ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give gifts to those who ask him? So Jesus, we're here. We're ready for good gifts. We long for good gifts from you. We long for the best life. Jesus, we thank you that you meet us in this place. You meet us in this day, in this space. Will you do your work amongst us? Amen. So last time I talked about kind of imagining yourself 10 years from now in the best life and what kind of job you would have and maybe what kind of home you would have and whether you would live in the city or you would live in the country or at the beach or what it would be. But just for a moment, let's zero in on what kind of house would be the best kind of house for you. Because I don't live in it right now, but for a season of my life when I lived in Oregon, anyone here from Oregon? Yeah. Woo woo! All right, yay, love Oregon. When I lived in Oregon, I lived in this really charming house. I hope I get to live in a house that I loved as much as this house again in my life. But I loved this house, and what I particularly loved about it was it had this beautiful front porch. I mean, it was the perfect front porch. It was charming. It had these big steps you could sit on. It had the perfect porch swing. And it was located in this really fun kind of urban meets old-timey neighborhood. It was just the best place. And I loved sitting out on that front porch, and I spent a lot of time on it and hosted a lot of events on that front porch. It was big enough to do that, and some of my very best memories are college students, like all over that front porch and all over our lawn. I loved that porch, and I loved the whole house. It was a quirky house. It was over 100 years old, probably like 120 years old by now, but it was over 100 years old, and so it had all kinds of interesting things about it. It even had a secret room. In fact, we didn't know about the secret room until we had been living there. That's how secret it was. So as I said, this house was kind of it had been built onto, and one day we were standing outside or sitting outside in our backyard, and we look up and we're like, that. There's kind of a, what is that window? Where does that window to? And we tried to find our way to access that window, and we couldn't find our way into the secret room. Like somewhere over the years, someone had remodeled and had just built a wall and walled off the secret room. One time we were in our yard and a student got so interested in the secret room that he ran and got a ladder and brought it and climbed up so he could see in the window of the secret room. I'll never tell what's in there. Anyway, not only did it have a secret room, but when that house was built, it also was built without plumbing. So when they came time to add a bathroom, they just kind of put it kind of haphazardly in the house. So not kind of where you and I might now design our bathroom. And so essentially, when you walked up the steps of that amazing front porch and you stood at that beautiful front door and the door opened, you looked directly on to the toilet. I mean directly. They have put this bathroom like just right across from the front door. And truly, we tried to keep the door shut, right? But nevertheless, there was those times when people would come and sure enough, they'd walk in that door and straight in front of them was the toilet. So it was a little bit of authenticity in our household. You know, welcome to our house. Here's the toilet. Would you like to use it? It's a great way to begin the friendship, right? So in the midst of my best house, there was a toilet. And it reminds me that in the midst of the best life, this best life in Jesus, we often find there's a sewer running right through it. We often find that smack in the middle of this best life in God, this life in Jesus that we're seeking, we've got some really smelly stuff right in the middle of our best life. It makes the whole thing about the best life, you know, kind of low-key, super confusing. How is this good Father who gives us these good gifts also give us this life? And here we are with this sewer running right through the middle of our life. Today, I want to talk about snakes and stones and the best life in Jesus. I want to talk a bit about some theology of grace and about the work of God in our lives. So let's get to it. Okay, Jesus made public the best life. In 1 Titus 2:11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all." When Jesus showed up, Jesus made the official announcement that the best life was available to you. The grace of God appeared, making salvation available to all of you. This is this idea of prevenient grace. It's the grace that goes before you, the grace that seeks you out. If there was a river through the theology of Wesleyan theology, it would be this river of grace. It brings life to all of our Wesleyan theology. It's this idea that Jesus went ahead of you. Grace went ahead of you. It's more than common grace. Common grace are the things that are make you have that awe and wonder when you look over the side. If you're in Oregon, you look over the side of Crater Lake and you see this beautiful mile-deep lake and you feel awe and wonder. That's common grace. Or when you look in the face of a baby and you think, oh, this just moves me. I know that there's something more in this world. I'm having this transcendent experience. But prevenient grace is the grace that is a conduit to us to experience Jesus. And it's why when it says in verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open." Because Jesus has been wooing you to that door. Jesus, it tells us in Revelation 2, is on the other side of the door saying, "Behold, I knock." Doors are really important in Scripture. They show up a lot. So there's something about this Jesus who is knocking on one side of the door while we are seeking Jesus on the other side of the door. Jesus is wooing us, drawing us. This grace appeared ahead of us. This is prevenient grace, the grace we talk about all the time that's tracking you down, that's wooing, that's going ahead of you. Now, when I was dating Clint, I was a student here at Asbury. It's my husband, Clint. Now, just as a reminder, most of you will leave without your spouse. Just want you to know that. Just run level down the expectation. The majority of you will leave without a spouse. A minority will find a spouse. So just to make sure that you have that clear. But I was dating Clint here, and he was really good at this woo kind of thing. So he was a bit adventurous, and sometimes our dates were, I'm not advocating this, y'all. I don't know. I'll just leave it to your discretion. Sometimes our dates were to find out how to get on the roofs of downtown Lexington buildings. That was our date. Like, how could we find the way to get on the roof? Sometimes Clint would bring hot chocolate to me and Kresge through the window. I was on the first floor. I wouldn't work so well on the second floor. He'd bring it through the window, like late at night. Sometime, this is one. One time he went to the beach with his friends, I don't know, right in the middle of class. It wasn't even a spring break, but that's, you know, don't do that. Okay, but he went to the beach. And while he was at the beach, he mailed me an envelope of sand from the beach. Isn't that sweet? Except that when it arrived to me, it had sprung a leak and there was no sand. I just got an empty envelope and I was like, what is this? Is this some sign about our relationship leaving? I think I still have that envelope somewhere. When he got back, he was like, did you get it? I was like, what, the empty envelope? So in a much grander way, the Holy Spirit is pursuing you and not just mailing you sand. The Holy Spirit has been trying to get your attention your whole life. Your heart is shaped to respond to God. So when you have the desire to ask, to seek, to knock, that is prevenient grace. That's the Holy Spirit working in you, initiating relationship with Jesus. That is the grace of God that goes after you. And this verse reminds us, Jesus is not tricky. He's not hard to find. When you start out looking for Jesus, you will find Jesus. That is grace. You know, on a lesser, more common level, it's true about other things. What you seek, you eventually usually find. But this is, so you gotta be careful for what you seek, guys. What you are looking for in life, you have a tendency to find. So what are you looking for? Think about that your whole life. But this is different. This is a supernatural engagement of the Holy Spirit. Now, these verses are not just about finding relationship with Jesus. They're also about prayer. Ask, seek, knock. Don't give up. Be persistent. They're also about how we pray. So I want to talk to you a moment about what John Wesley called a means of grace, prayer as a means of grace. Prayer is not simply, and many of you know this and understand this, prayer is not simply our shopping list of everything that we need from God, although that is not a bad way to pray. That is not a bad way to pray. We're instructed, like, bring it all to Jesus. You don't have to think, like, is that too small of a thing to bring to Jesus? Is that, you don't have to think about that. You can bring it all to Jesus. Your shopping list or your whatever are the things that are on your heart, you can bring it all to Jesus. There's nothing too small for God. You can be persistent. You can keep after it. But there's more to it. That would be like stepping into the ocean up to your knees. And some of you have only ever stepped in the ocean of prayer up to your knees. And your prayers have been, help me, God, get through this test. Help me, Jesus. Help me with this. Help me with that. Help me find that parking space. Okay. But help me. Help that cute boy or girl to look at me and notice me, go out with me. I don't know. Do y'all even go out anymore? Talk. I think it's talking. Whatever it is. You've been doing that knee-deep kind of prayer. It's okay. It's all right. But it's knee-deep in the ocean of God. The kinds of means of grace prayer is actually a conduit between you and the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural communication between you and God. And when you move into that kind of prayer, it's like you go from the shallow ocean the rest of your life, walking deeper and deeper into the ocean so that you are immersed in the presence of God. That is the means of grace kind of conduit prayer, the kind of grace that is justifying you, that's redeeming you, that's not just inviting you into relationship, but it's actually redeeming you from your sin. It's the kind of grace that they talk about that my soul opened up to God. It's an abiding kind of grace and prayer. It's a space where you linger and abide. Jesus says it like this in John 15, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It's an abiding, remaining, making your home in kind of grace. In 1 John 3:22, we received whatever we asked because we obey his commandments. It's a knowing, trusting kind of prayer. In 1 John 5, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So this little scripture about ask, ask, it will be given to you, is about this relationship with God that you become immersed in over time. This is the journey of the soul. This isn't usually just immediately at conversion. This is the journey of the soul into God. It is knowing more. And as you do, that means of grace, that conduit between you and the Holy Spirit, becomes this justifying and sanctifying grace that begins to align you with the heart of God. You know, when you were a kid, probably from this verse, you may have talked about asking Jesus into your heart. Probably from this verse, ask, seek, find. But I wonder if it's really about you stepping into the heart of God. And the more that you walk and grow in Jesus, the more Jesus calls you and sanctifies you, and you are immersed in the love of God. This is the work of sanctifying grace. Prayer's not a formula. It's not a good luck charm, not a vending machine, not a name it, claim it. But it's a way of abiding in Jesus. Now, stay with me on this for a little bit, okay? Prayer is a means of grace that changes us. Prayer does change things. It's not just simply about us becoming more like God. It also, God intervenes. God does change things because of our prayer. But it is that and deeper. It's the deeper work. It's the aligning. It's the conduit of grace that changes us. Now, in the next verse, it says, is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? Okay, so let's look at the best life of Jesus again. This is the life where the Father wants to give us good gifts. And Jesus has this teaching point to remind people that, yeah, even people who don't know me, it's prevenient grace. They realize what it is to give a child a stone instead of bread, and a snake instead of fish. But you know, when I get to this part, and I think about the best life, and I think about the hard stuff you're carrying, and I think about the hard things around the world, and I think about your generation and the weighty stuff on your backs, and I think, you know, some of you have been given stones instead of bread. Some of you have been given snakes instead of fish. Maybe your parents. Maybe your parents. You know, I'm in the generation of most of your parents. And I just want to say to you, my generation, we have given you stones and snakes at times instead of bread and fish. Even though somewhere we may have known the difference between a bread and a stone or a snake or a fish, but for whatever reason, our own sin, our own trauma, our lack of knowing Jesus, our humanness, which we all share, we have given you stones and snakes. My generation has not always given you bread and fish. We've given you leaders that have failed. We've given you internet without protections. We've given you and cultivated our own mental illnesses we haven't dealt with. We've disappointed you. We've betrayed you. On behalf of my generation, I want to say I'm sorry. I'm sorry that we didn't always know what we were doing. We didn't always know as parents the things that we thought were bread and you would receive as stones. We didn't always know that the gifts that we thought we were giving you would actually turn around and bite you. We didn't always know how to protect you and parent you. I'm so sorry. Some of you are carrying stones and snakes from other people. People that betrayed you and hurt you, and some of it was sin against you. Some of it was sin in their own brokenness. If someone sinned against you, it's not okay. But whatever you are carrying, those stones and those snakes, what Jesus is asking you to do is to bring them into the sanctifying grace of Jesus. I was just talking to Kevin Ballou about this yesterday. I said, what pastoral word do we give these students? He was like, you know, the best thing is to recognize and realize that the stones and snakes are not bread and fish. And instead of trying to hide them or push them down or ignore them or cope with them with a myriad of other things, to begin to own that they are there and bring them to the cross of Jesus, to bring them into the sanctifying grace of Jesus that does the transforming work in our lives. Now, this transforming, this conduit of grace, this sanctifying prayer, this relationship with Jesus, sometimes Jesus works through counseling, absolutely, and medicine, certainly works through friendships and reading and all of the things that can shape our souls. But the Holy Spirit wants to supernaturally redeem those stones and snakes that you've been given. Those snakes that are biting you from the inside out, those stones that have been given to you unfairly and wrongly, people and generations that have sinned against you and given you stones instead of bread and you've carried them. But this is the sanctifying grace of God. This is the best life when Jesus says, my Father gives good gifts. Jesus does give good gifts, and he doesn't stop there. He also redeems and sanctifies and redeems every stone and every snake to be changed and transformed. The sanctifying grace of God changes us and transforms us over time, and sometimes not fully this side of eternity. But the promise of the Father is that you will be redeemed. And the snakes and the stones that will be given you, that have been given you, will be turned into bread and into fish. The very things that were intended to harm you will become things to nourish your being through the sanctifying grace of Jesus. For most of us, this is a very slow and a long process. A pearl is created in 2 to 7 years when a little organism like a worm drills into that oyster shell. The mantle of the oyster begins to coat it. And over time, that debris turns into a pearl. In the same way, when we deal with our stuff, when we deal with the stuff in our being, and we hold it up in the sanctifying grace of Jesus and say, here it is, what will you do with it? Over time, the sanctifying grace of Jesus actually changes it to nourish us and nourish others. That takes a long time. It's a process. It's not something to enter into on your own. You often need other people to walk with you. And I know in my own life, I've had stones and I've had snakes, some that still every once in a while come up and bite me, or a stone that I wake up in the middle of the night and that stone is sitting on my chest and I'm like, okay, Jesus, I thought we dealt with this. And the Holy Spirit says, I am still sanctifying you. I am still covering you with grace. I am still doing the work. I am still in the process of redeeming everything about your life. This is the best life in Jesus. Not that there will be no pain. Not that you won't have to deal with your stuff. Not that no one will ever not sin against you. But that there is nothing that can separate you from the good gift of the sanctifying grace of Jesus that is poured out for you. And prayer is a means of that grace. It doesn't have to be extroverted out loud prayer. For some of you love like big public spaces of prayer and worship, and some of you are like, you know, you're internal and you want to sit by yourself in a beautiful space and you listen to God. Some of you, like me, you have to walk to pray. A hard time like sitting still to pray. Some of you, like me, got a journal and you got to write out your prayers. That doesn't matter how. Don't judge your peers on how they pray or how they look like they're being spiritual. The sanctifying conduit of grace in your being is an ongoing work of grace, changing you from the inside out. One day I was walking across the semicircle. This was many years ago. I was probably very close to your age. And I had all this stuff that I was just really struggling with. I had so much stuff that I can't remember it all. But I was in a lot of pain. And I was like praying, God, God, will you tell me if this is, will you make this okay? Will you make this okay? And I heard this voice. And when I say hear, I don't mean out loud. I mean I heard this voice deep in my heart. And it said something like, I don't promise that it will turn out okay, but I promise that I will be with you no matter what. And that is the better promise. The presence of Jesus is the promise of the best life. The sanctifying grace of Jesus that redeems all things, that turns the debris of your life into pearls over time, is the best life in God. So here's where I want to leave you. Prayer is a means of grace. It's not just something to do when you come to chapel. It's not just something to check off, and it's not just a shopping list, but if you got a shopping list, that's fine too. But the Holy Spirit is inviting you to step into the ocean of God's grace. This is immersive. This is where, over time, your heart begins to beat with the heart of God. This is where, over time, that all of the stones and all of the snakes, that God redeems them and turns them into bread and to fish. Prayer is a means of grace given to you. Ask, seek, knock. The Holy Spirit is calling you. You all, this is not just for your collegiate experience at Asbury. This is the word of God to me, your parents' age. The Holy Spirit is like, Sarah, I am still sanctifying you. I'm still turning the debris into pearls. It may take a lifetime, but this is the best life in God, that you do not have to live with stones and snakes. You get to live with bread and fish no matter what, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, Lord Jesus, some of these students have been given stones and fish, and some of them have been given that by their parents or their families, or people they really looked up to, people that they thought they could trust, and they were given a snake instead. Jesus, we thank you that you are the good Father. We thank you that you do give good gifts. We thank you that you take our lives. You seek us out with grace. You justify us with grace. You sanctify us with grace. We thank you that through the power of your love, we can have freedom, and that you do turn our lives into bread and fish, not only for ourselves, but for the multitudes. Jesus, will you do it here? Will you do it with our students? Will you do it in this place, God? For this space of prayer, become a conduit right now in your Holy Spirit. Jesus, we need your grace. There are some students, Jesus, that need it really profoundly today. So would you speak to them? We're going to sing. And as always, the space is open. Like I said, there's no style of prayer that makes certain prayer better or others not. But there's just something about meeting Jesus at the altar. But you can meet Jesus in your heart as well. But I just wonder what it means for you to open up your heart to God today. Let's sing.